I want to commend the song leaders who are doing such a fine job here at the University Oaks congregation. I always thank the song leaders that we have, and I also know that some of our newer members are also song leaders, so we'll have to work them into the rotation. But a lot of times it seems to me that the song service sort of sets the mood for the rest of the service. If you've ever been to a worship service where folks just kind of drag their way through a song and then the preacher gets up, it just kind of sets things off in a bad way. But that's not true here at University Oaks, and we're blessed to have some really talented song leaders, and I want to commend them for the good work that they do. As Brother Robert already mentioned, Jeremy is holding a meeting at Grissom Road starting today. And again, Robert mentioned it, but I thought I'd repeat it since it's a little bit of a change, that during the weekdays, they're meeting at 7 o'clock, not 7:30, but 7 o'clock. I am so proud of Jeremy and Sarah. I know that preachers don't do what they do without the support of a good wife if they're blessed to be married. And I'm so proud of Jeremy and the good work that he's doing. And one of the things we can do to encourage him is to support that meeting. So if you're able to make it over to Grissom Road, I have a flyer posted out across from the picture board that'll give you the address if you've never been there before and give you the details and the sermon topics and so forth. Good to see Jeremy and Sarah here this evening. If you have your Bible and want to follow along, I would invite your attention to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. 2 Peter 1, 12 and 13. Sometimes we need a reminder of things that we already know, but that we may forget if we're not careful. So even older folks who maybe over the years have heard dozens of sermons on this particular topic, even we need to be reminded of the points from time to time. But I want to tell you the main reason that I wanted to speak on the distinction between individual responsibility and the work of the church is because I was thinking of the younger people. I was perhaps especially thinking of the young folks who will be leaving for college in the next few days. And so our young people, they leave home, and sometimes they're faced with criticism or somebody wants to challenge them on a point that they have never really thought as carefully about as maybe they ought to, or they haven't studied on a particular issue as they should. And when young folks leave, it's easy for them to be rattled. You know, first time that they're faced with an issue that they've never had to deal with before. And I just was thinking about the teenagers who are going off to college, perhaps for the first time, or returning to college, and even the other young folks who are here this evening. So older folks, in 2 Peter 1, 12 and 13, it talks about reminding ourselves of things we already know. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. So you already know it, but you need to be reminded about it. And then, yes, I think it is right, verse 13 says, as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you. And so sometimes we need to be stirred up on points that we've studied before, but maybe we tend to forget over time. Speaking of the passage of time, it was about 40 years ago now that Don Freiling was kind enough to get me an invitation to sit in on a discussion with four preachers, as I recall, and it was in a private home, and the question that those four preachers were debating, and remember, I'm just a youngster at that time, and kind of listening to what these learned men had to say, the question that was posed in that debate is there a difference between what the individual Christian can do and what the church can do? And I remember early on in the discussion that one of the preachers said something like this. He said, well, local churches are made up of individual Christians, aren't they? And I thought, yeah, that's right. They're made up of individual members, individual Christians. And he said, therefore, since a local congregation is made up of individual Christians, anything that the individual Christian can do, the church is authorized to do. So y'all will remember last week we had a sermon about respecting the authority of God's Word, and what this preacher was saying is that it's authorized for the church to do anything that the individual Christian can do. Now, when I first heard that, you know, young man listening to it for the first time, never really been challenged on that point, hadn't really thought about it all that closely or carefully, first rattle out of the box, that sounded pretty convincing to my ear. It kind of made human sense when the preacher said that. Since that time, I've come to recognize that I don't believe that's true at all. I think that that's incorrect. But if you've never had somebody challenge you on that point, it'll give you pause the first time around. So again, let me pose the question to you. And especially I'm thinking about the youngsters right now. Youngsters, if somebody came up to you and said, the local church is made of individual Christians, and we'd say, oh, yes, that's right, then anything that that individual Christian can do, the church is authorized to do. Young folks, how would you respond? What scriptural response would you make to that question? And then, while I'm saying that, older folks, how would y'all respond to that same point? If you were asked to turn to the Bible, open Scripture, study with somebody on that particular point, what would you say? And then maybe the more important question is, what difference does it make? Does it really matter if there is a distinction between the individual Christian and the work and labor of a local congregation? So that's the point that we want to talk about this evening. Now, I think the first point we probably need to emphasize is the word church is used in the Bible in two different senses. Sometimes the word church is used in a what we might call universal or worldwide sense to talk about all believers wherever they might meet. And so, for example, if you'll take a look over in a very familiar passage in Matthew chapter 16. So this is Matthew chapter 16, and you'll remember the conversation here with the Apostle Peter, Matthew 16. And you might come on down then to verse 16, Matthew 16 and verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, you know, when Christ said, who am I? Who do men say that I am? And Peter's responding that question. Peter answers and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus responds to that. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. And Peter there in the Greek simply means rock, like a smaller kind of rock, if you will, please. And on this rock, not Peter, on the rock that Jesus is the Son of God, this second kind of rock here is like a ledge rock, like a foundation rock. So, yes, you're Peter, the smaller rock, but this huge rock, this great big rock that Jesus is the Son of God, what does he say now? I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Was he talking about any particular local congregation? No, he was using the word church in a universal or worldwide sense. But then, brothers and sisters, we also see, when we open our scripture, that sometimes the word church is used to describe local congregations, such as the University Oaks Church of Christ. A number of Bible passages point to this. I think most of you readily acknowledge that point. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, Romans 16 and verse 16, the churches of Christ salute you. So that's individual congregations such as the University Oaks Church of Christ. And then if you wanted to take a look at another passage, you might just consider a verse like 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. It talks about to the church of God, here in the address, to the church of God which is at Corinth. So again, speaking to a particular local congregation. Now friends, a local church is the only sense. I want y'all to get this. It's a very important point. The local congregation is the only sense in Scripture that the church is authorized to operate. In other words, what I'm saying there is that all of the work that God has authorized for the church to do, He has given to the local church to do. As far as I know, there is no verse of Scripture that authorizes some sort of worldwide action for the church in its universal sense to operate. It's always speaking about the local congregation. If you're talking about the work of the church, it's speaking to the work of the local group. And we'll take a look at some of those verses in just a moment. What is a local church, by the way? If you think about the word church, ecclesia, it simply means a called out body of people. And if you think about it, a local church is simply a group of Christians in a given location who have agreed together to do together the work that God has given them to do. So if you've identified with the University Oaks Church of Christ, what have we agreed to do? We've come together in this location and we have agreed together to do together the work that God has authorized for us to do. So let me ask you, and I'm going to pose this to the young folks again. Young folks, if somebody asks you, what is the work of the local church, how would you respond? If I ask you just to turn to some verses and to show folks what God has authorized for the local church to do, how would you respond to that? Well, older folks, would you be able to answer that question? Well, let's take a look and see what our Bibles have to say. First point I want to make, and again, I think just about everybody here this evening will immediately agree with these points. A local congregation is authorized to preach and support the preaching of the truth. So that's one of the works that a local congregation engages in, the preaching and the supporting of the truth. If you take a look, and again, we want to make certain that we support these points with Bible passages, might turn over to the book of Philippians for just a moment. So this is going to be Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and verses 15 and 16. By the way, while you're turning over there, and while you're thinking about these points that we're making, I don't want to just kind of rush past this too hurriedly. Somebody comes to you and says, well, I know there are a lot of different churches that identify themselves as churches of Christ. And I hear sometimes that there are liberal churches of Christ and there are conservative churches of Christ. And that person asks you, can you explain the difference to me? But what's the difference? What's the division there? How would you respond to that? And let me suggest to you that at least part of the difference is the subject that we're talking about this evening. Whether or not a congregation recognizes that there's a distinction between the work of the individual and the work of the local church. So does a congregation recognize that difference? Well, what's the work of the local church? That's what we're asking right now. And I had asked you to turn to the book of Philippians for just a moment. And come on down to verses 15 and 16. Philippians 4, Philippians chapter 4, and verses 15 and 16. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So what did the church at Philippi do? They supported the Apostle Paul in the preaching of the gospel. The preaching and the support of the truth. I know of almost no Bible believer who would argue with that point. I think everybody, if they're a Bible believer at all, would say, yes, that certainly is part of the work of a local church. I might, again, we just want to make sure that we get these points really firmly fixed in our mind. Might give you one more passage on that point. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord. So again, this letter is being addressed to the church at Thessalonica. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Again, the preaching and the support of the truth. So I want y'all to think for just a moment about the University Oaks Church of Christ. I'm so thankful that y'all support me, fully support me, in the preaching of the gospel. But that isn't where y'all's support stops. This congregation is also blessed to support gospel preachers in Mexico, in Central and South America, in other parts of the United States, such as Kentucky and Northern Texas and Bastrop, Texas, and Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and then also in India, and then also in Ethiopia and other places. Are we authorized to do that? Does God's Word say that that is a good work? That's authorized work for the local church to do. Well, Philippians 4 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, yes, we have authority to do that. But there are other works that a local congregation is authorized to do. So, for example, if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. So now we're turning in our study to Ephesians chapter 4. And you might look down, and this kind of picks up in the middle of the sentence, but it's a long sentence. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, it talks about the church edifying itself. And edifying simply means in strengthening one another, encouraging one another. And surely we do that whenever we gather together. So again, Ephesians 4 and verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We build one another up. We motivate one another. We encourage one another. We strengthen one another, spiritually speaking. Is it authorized for us to do that? Are we on sound biblical ground when we engage in edification of the members? And again, you can see from Ephesians chapter 4 that the answer is a resounding yes. Again, I'm going to give you just one more verse to help us understand the point. A very familiar passage is Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to pick up the reading in verse 23. Hebrews 10 and in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. There's that edification. Motivating one another. Encouraging one another. Stirring one another up in the right way. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Again, I think I would hazard to say that almost no Bible believer would disagree with the points that I've made already. I think everybody who has any respect for the Bible, any respect for what the Bible teaches, would say, yes, the church is authorized to preach the gospel, spread the gospel. Yes, certainly the members are to encourage and to edify one another. And then let me say, another activity that the New Testament talks about is helping members who are less fortunate, who are going through hard times, limited benevolence, if you will. And so providing for needy saints is also definitely a work of the church. I'm going to give you a couple of passages so that you can see that point. If you take a look over in Acts chapter 4, and look at what the church at Jerusalem did, the local congregation, in Acts chapter 4, in verses 34 and 35. Acts 4, 34 and 35. If you don't have these verses in mind, if you don't have these verses memorized, and if you're not taking notes, I would encourage you to start doing so. I'm speaking especially to the young folks, but also to the older folks. Now, you may already know these verses, and you don't need to be reminded of the particular verses. You already have that in your mind, and you just need to review them from time to time. But if these are unfamiliar verses to you, or unfamiliar points, I encourage you to write them down, because if you haven't been challenged on them, you absolutely will at some point. In Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, it says, "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." So some of the members had need, and what did the other members do? They took care of that need. And again, when you take a look at the New Testament, you'll see that that picture remains consistent. This particular point, I might go ahead and give you one more passage. You take a look, for example, at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2. "Now concerning the collection for whom?" What does it say? "Concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Is it authorized for a local congregation to help with needy saints among their number? Absolutely. And there are other passages that address this particular point, but surely these are sufficient. And I think, again, that just about everybody would see the authority for that work. Somebody asked me the other day, "Well, John, is there any other work? You've talked about the preaching and the support of the gospel, and certainly that's authorized. And then also you've talked about the importance of edification, and yes, that's authorized. And you've talked about providing for needy saints, and that's authorized. Anything else that the local congregation did?" Sometimes we leave out this point. There is something else. Occasionally, local congregations had to withdraw from members who persisted in being unfaithful. Now, this isn't something that's done all the time, and we would pray that it would be only a very rare occasion. But you take a look at a passage like 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received of us." Now, friends, as far as I know, and you may be able to show me something that I haven't thought about, that I haven't considered, this tells us the collective action of a local congregation. We know we're on solid ground. We know that these activities are authorized. Now, I want you to think for a moment. So we've got that in mind. We're thinking about the work of a local congregation. Do you have any additional responsibilities as an individual Christian? Are there some things that you do that the church is not authorized to do? Think about that for just a moment. For example, do you have any responsibilities in the home that the church is not authorized to participate in? I'm grateful for all these young folks that we have here this evening, and they're all being really well behaved right now. But if these young people are anything like I was when I was young, occasionally we misbehave. And my mama definitely belonged to the take him out, wear him out school of thinking. And I noticed that some of you parents have gone to the same school. Now, when you take that child out and spank that child, is that the church spanking that child? No, obviously not. Do I have some responsibilities toward Robin that the local congregation doesn't have? You know that I do as a husband, as a Christian, and as a husband, I do. What I'm saying to you is you can immediately begin to see that there is a distinction between the activities of an individual Christian and what the Bible says that a local congregation is supposed to do. I know we're blessed here at University Oaks to have a number of independent businessmen and women. They run their own business. They're bosses. Do they have some responsibilities in the business world? On the job, do you have some responsibilities in the business world that the local congregation is not a part of? And again, I think you can immediately see that. Let me ask you this. Do we have some responsibilities toward the government as individuals that the local church doesn't have? I might go ahead and give you, I can give you verses on all these points, but I think you immediately begin to see what we're talking about this evening. If you take a look over in Romans chapter 13, and you might begin reading in verse 1. Romans 13 and verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except for God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. He's talking about our responsibilities to civil government. Keep reading with me. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what's good, and you'll have praise from the same. Now just keep reading down to verse 6, for example. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now I know this is a sore subject, but when y'all pay your taxes, when I make out my quarterly payment on taxes, is that the church paying those taxes, or is that an individual responsibility that I have? You see, when I was sitting in that meeting with Don, that preacher said that point so easily. I mean, it seemed like it made perfect sense at the time. I can remember hearing it. He said, church is made up of individual Christians, and if that's so, then anything that that individual Christian can do, the church is authorized to do. But the problem was, I just hadn't thought about it very carefully. And somebody begins to ask, we'll develop this point in a little more detail in just a moment, well, John, what's the big deal? I mean, it looks like you're kind of straining at a gnat there. Why even study that particular point? Why does it even make any difference? If the church decides to help, for example, non-Christians out of its common treasury, what difference could that possibly make? Well, the difference that it makes is because when we stop doing what God's Word tells us to do, then we are not respecting the authority of God's Word. And remember the sermon from last week? And then also, the local church begins involving itself in activities for which there is absolutely no Bible authority. And friends, all you have to do is look around and see what local churches are involved in, and I think you'll begin to get the picture. I noticed down the road here on I-10 that there's a local congregation that sponsors a car show. Now, I like antique cars. Sometimes I drive antique cars. I like antique cars quite a bit. But is that a work for the local congregation to be involved in? Is there authority to do that? I remember when I lived up in Kerrville that a local church there sponsored a number of different club meetings during the week. And they had the computer club that met on one evening, and they had the quilting guild that met on another evening, and every evening they were using part of their facilities for those different get-togethers. Now, what's the problem with that? Do you see what's happening? We're confusing the work that an individual can be involved in and what Scripture says is the work of the local church. What I'm pleading for this evening is let the church be the church and respect what God's Word says on the subject. Because when we don't do that, there's just no good place to draw the line again. How is it that local churches get involved in trunk or treat? That's a real popular thing. We're coming up toward that time of the year. And I will guarantee you, I'm going to be back in my office and I'm going to be getting calls. And one of those calls here along about September and October is, do y'all participate in trunk or treat? And they're just making a list of churches where they can visit on that particular night. Now, what's the problem there? Well, we're not respecting what God's Word says about the work of a local congregation. And what happens is churches become involved in all kinds of activities that may be okay in and of themselves for the individual to participate in, but which is not the work of a local congregation. How about this? I kind of left off my discussion a moment ago. How about who you help out of your own pocketbook? Who you decide to help? What benevolent organizations, charitable groups, and so forth? Do you have responsibilities in that way? Is it okay for you to spend your money in that way? Do your research and decide who to help out of your own pocket? Yes. In fact, the Bible emphasizes that Christians should be known as very giving people. There's no doubt about that. But who is the local church authorized to help? Well, we've already taken a look at the verses. Now, if there's any doubt on this subject, and I think the verses we've read already this evening are pretty clear, I want to remind you of the reading that we had before I got up here this evening to speak to you. If there's no distinction between an individual's responsibility and work and the work of a local church, would somebody explain to me Matthew 18, 15 through 17? Read that again with me, please. Matthew 18, and Jesus speaking in verse 15, he says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." So hopefully, a private matter can remain private. You know, I have a little set-to with somebody. I think they've sinned against me. I go and talk to them. We're able to iron it out. Maybe I just misunderstood them, something along that line. Then maybe it can stay right there. If not, then I'm going to have to take some witnesses with me. But then notice in verse 17, what does it say? "But if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church." Now, why would it say that if there's no distinction between the church and the individual? See the point? And there are a number of Bible examples and Bible passages that emphasize this so that we wouldn't be mistaken on it. Let me show you the one that I think is perhaps the clearest of all. Take a look, please. And again, if you don't have this verse in mind, you may want to make sure that you jot it down. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 talks for some time about widows who are called widows indeed in the Old King James. Really widows they're called in the New King James. And it talks about some qualification of these widows, age requirement and so forth. But I want you to notice something in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And do y'all remember at the beginning of the sermon, I told you about Don Freiling getting me that invitation to that little discussion with the gospel preachers? I can remember clear as crystal Don opening his New Testament and very politely reading verse 16, which says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. And I can remember Don saying, it looks to me like there are some activities that we call good, that are good activities in and of themselves, that the church is not supposed to be involved in. And I can remember that the sound after Don read that is the sound that you're about to hear from the other gospel preachers or the other preachers there. Silence. Because there is no response. You see, this verse very plainly shows that there is a distinction between the responsibilities of an individual Christian and a local congregation. Now let me say, if those points weren't sufficient, if those verses weren't as clear as they are, I suppose that perhaps one last example you'd turn to, and we'll use this to move us toward our invitation this evening, would be found in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, you'll remember that there's a husband and a wife, Ananias and Sapphira, and they sell a piece of land. But they keep back part of the price of the sale and pretend like they're giving it all. And I want you to notice that these verses very clearly show that there is a distinction between the dollar that you put in the collection plate and the dollar that you keep in your pocket. Listen to it, please. Acts chapter 5, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now watch verse 4. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Do you see there was a distinction? There was a difference between him keeping that money, using it in whatever way he thought was appropriate, and then what he offered to give. So brothers and sisters, here's the point I want to leave you with this evening. It may seem like a small matter to us. I had a fellow one time say, well, you're quibbling over nothing. You're being hidebound. You're being hypocritical. You're not being as compassionate as you ought to be. You're being legalistic. I've heard all of those arguments before. And my response simply is, let the church be the church. And have respect for what God's Word has to say on the subject. And that'll keep us out of trouble. How about doing that? Do you have respect for God's Word? Are you willing to be obedient to God's Word? In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing the invitation song that Brother Wes has selected. And we use songs like this to motivate us to be obedient to the gospel. And friends, it just comes down to respecting God's will. And tonight, if you have respect for the gospel and you're ready to repent of your sins and confess the name of Christ and be baptized, or if we can help you in some other way, we'd plead with you to step forward while we stand and sing. I have decided.